Hello, everybody. I'll let everyone arrive before we start tonight's webinar. We'll just wait a minute or two until everybody gets here. So glad to see everyone here. Let's go ahead and open with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, O Holy Spirit, Father of the poor, illumine the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us in the same spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. St. John, pray for us. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, welcome everybody. Welcome back to another Eagle Eye Pro webinar. I just love doing these things. As you know, I tend to get pretty excited while I do it. I want to always try to make these as useful to you as I can, because I want these webinars to equip you to follow the Lord in an effective and beautiful way in your lives. And so I want to begin. We're going to be talking about the place of our and how we walk in the Spirit as disciples of Christ. And I want to focus in especially on the transformation of the mind so that we can really get a good grip on this. But first, I want to tell you the value of what I'm describing to you. The value is this: as we make our way forward in time as a church, I'm not the only one to see and to notice that there's a bigger and bigger divide between Christians and those who simply don't follow the way of the Lord. And that divide is becoming more and more aggressive in the sense of saying society or the world is progressing this way, the church is pulling against it. And then you have two basic tendencies within the church today as a political entity. You've got those who say, let us continue to hold fast to the teachings of Christ no matter what. And then you have those who say, let us accommodate those teachings because, I mean, they're probably wrong anyway. I mean, after all, God called us to be loving. The loving thing seems to be what people like, you know? And so let's just get along and not rupture the unity we have with the world in order to evangelize, but also because that's what Christ called us to do. And so a good Catholic watching Eagle Eye Pro is going to be torn by that same decision. What do we do when our children want to bring their live-in girlfriend to the family reunion? What do we do when a child says that they are choosing to use their sexuality in a way that's misdirected, that's not in accord with the teachings of the biblical principles? What do we do when you have parents that let their kids watch anything, right? And they're your brothers or they're your sisters. I mean, and then are you forced to reject them? Are you forced to hold? How do you hold that tension point between the two? And then at a nationwide scale, we're about to watch it with what's going on with Justice Kavanaugh, Judge Kavanaugh, where you have a qualified federal judge. He's going to be attacked for the fact that he's a Catholic. I mean, I don't know, but like I bet he will. Not in an overt sense, because everybody likes that those type of people, but meaning Catholics. But at the same time, in a sense of saying, I mean, are you going to overturn Roe versus Wade? Are you going to act out as if you were a Catholic in public? And so then, depending on where you find yourself situated in this type of debate, you find different answers. And what I want to focus in on is that what are we going to do when that rupture gets bigger and bigger? I mean, if in other words, the general tone of society takes a stance against what the Bible teaches us, and therefore against what the Catholic Church teaches us, what do we do? If we stand our ground, we run the risk of feeling isolated or even being isolated from our spheres of influence. Here, working in the world of business, and then people start to get the knowledge that you actually are a social conservative because that's the teachings of Christ to tend to the things that are socially conservative. Well, you know, all of a sudden you could be risking your acceptance in the workplace, which is a big deal, of course, because it's your effectiveness at your job, which is your livelihood. And on the other hand, if you just kind of cave way into everything and go with it, well, you'll feel less and less at home in the church that you know is right, right? You know this is where your ancestors worship. This is where your traditions of your family come from. You're not inclined to just leave them behind, right? But at the same time, you are kind of, I mean, like, what do you do? Because, I mean, you go to the church and you hear a certain type of preaching, if it's a good church, if a biblically sound church, but like you go to events and then you just start to see that, how do I bridge that divide? I want to say something that's kind of fun. I was as a brother of St. John, my religious community, we always read at table. We read during the meals. And during one of the meals, we were reading a really cool book, and it was from Ralph Martin. I recommend it highly. I don't remember the title of it, but I recommend all of his writings. Ralph Martin does a great job. He's out of Detroit, and he's running the School for Evangelization up there. But he in his book, the reader at table, so we sit at the table, we sit in silence, we're all reading. And there's a brother in the corner of the room with a microphone, and he's simply reading from his book. And it allows you who are living a contemplative life to stay in your contemplation even during the meal. And he was reading this passage that was astounding. It was an author saying the world was coming to an end, that students were getting drunk all the time, that they were fornicating all the time. This is not the way that it used to be, that where will our society be if this continues? They hang out at all hours of the night. There's absolutely no discipline. That, you know, the family is dead, that the cities have overcome the traditions of the countryside. You know, and we were all like, oh, man, you know. And then Ralph Martin says, you know, this was written in 1762, you know, right before the French Revolution. It was kind of funny because he pointed out, like, you were expecting him to say, okay, you know, this is a contemporary issue. And instead, Ralph Martin is saying, nope, this is 1762, meaning this type of thing has been going on. If you go back to the First Corinthians, St. Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, right, which was a city port full of all kinds of decadence, you'll find the same practices there that are being practiced today. And you'll find the same tendency of Christ or Paul teaching his Christian people how to live as a Christian in the midst of a generation that no longer believed or wanted to follow it. And so what I'm not trying to put down our present situation. I find that actually one of the things that marks our particular threat is that our threat is universal in scope. Instead of being in Corinth or being here, being there, now thanks to the media, sin has a reign that's so much more powerful because whoever can dominate the airwaves gets into your family's living room. I remember a brother of St. John walking or telling me a story. He was from Ireland, and I've actually been to his hometown, Runach Quay, which is this really small place way out on the west coast of Ireland, County Mayo. And you'll never go there in your life. It's this really small, little, antiquated place. And this is where he grew up. And he told me that when he was a boy, after dinner, you'd go for a walk and you'd hear the rosary being prayed out of people's front windows. So they finished their dinner and then the families were praying their rosary together. And then he said he remembered when TVs were introduced to that part of Ireland. And he said, now you'd walk down the street and instead of hearing the rosary being prayed, you would instead hear the television sets broadcasting the news and what have you. And I remember that because, like, he was pointing out the change that that made in a society, and I agree. That's a sign of the present situation of danger. Whoever's running the blogs, whoever's running the, whoever can get the biggest market share dominates the airwaves, dominates the public opinion. To a degree, I think we have to be careful there because people still are free, and the old traditions die hard, especially when people like Eagle Eye Pro and Eagle Eye Ministries are out there fighting the good fight to keep that flame not only lit but to spread it. You know, but we're going to talk about that. My point to you is to say that yes, today the attacks also are more fundamental. Not only they're more widespread, but they're more fundamental. I mean, we're not just talking about should people be allowed to fornicate. We're redefining the very nature of the family, and this is something that you cannot play with because it restructures the foundation of society itself. You redefine the family, you redefine absolutely everything that we have in our worldview. In addition, the life is threatened. I mean, abortion, I mean, how much more horrible can you get? You think about everyone upset about what's happening at the border and immigration and families being separated, and you keep hearing certain politicians using this phrase, right? Children ripped out of the arms of their mother, you know? And I'm sitting there going like these are the same people that are in favor of children being ripped out of their mother's womb in the ninth month. It just doesn't make it. It's a complete hypocrisy. But here we are. And the fact is that attack against life, that's unprecedented. There have always been attacks against pregnancies, but not in a universal, systematic, legal way. At the same time, a redefinition of the family. And I would put as the third sign of the attack against the church in today's particular setting, the attack of the mind. If you look at the history of philosophy, the history of thought, there have always been many schools and approaches to how you think. I mean, the pre-Socratics, Plato, you know, Aristotle, this has always been a battleground. But one thing that's always kept people in unity is that they were looking for truth. They might explain it for different ways, but they would ask questions and look for truth. The modern mind, having been transmutated through all kinds of a journey of the history of philosophy, and the history of the philosophical quest, and I could go through it with you, with what we do at Eagle Eye, but suffice it to say that where it's led us is a world that no longer even believes truth is possible. And the proponents of this at the political level are just plain dangerous, but they're widespread. They will boldly go up to your university microphones, to microphones on the national stage and in the media, and attack anyone who claims that they know truth, saying that truth is impossible. Now, it's easy to defend that. All you have to do is say, is it true that there's no truth? You know, and then it's kind of like they have a meltdown because they don't understand that. And they'll say, no, there is a truth. There's my truth and your truth. And that's garbage. That's not the question. The question is there a truth? Like, could I be wrong? Could you ever be wrong? Not just could you be sincere or not, but could you be wrong? What if I followed your theory on the family? What if I followed your theory on human life? What if I followed your theory on immigration and you were wrong? Like, what is that even possible? And what you usually will hear is something about, well, we evolve and we'll just pivot and change. And just be really careful when you're on those seeking sands, because suddenly you're going to pivot and change where? To another position that doesn't matter? I mean, when you evacuate truth from the question, what fills the void is power. Someone who tells you to numb your mind because you cannot know truth is preparing to take over your life. You think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not. I'm absolutely serious about this. The fact is that once truth is taken away from the human person, there's nothing to guarantee their ability to dialogue or collaborate or work with anyone else. So, and in other words, because if I collaborate, I'm collaborating with you on a project. There has to be something we're collaborating towards. And if I am talking with you, I'm talking with you for the sake of a conversation. Otherwise, my words are meaningless. Truth is the underpinning of the whole human project, my friends, from relationships to family to politics. Now, this is therefore where I think that our the attack today, I've mentioned three areas, but where it's the most perfidious. Because I'm not sure that any civilization can stand on its own two feet when it's left with the proposition that there's no reason for it to stand at all. And if that's the case, well, then where are we going? Well, we can get all upset about it and worried about it, but it's not what I was trying to talk about directly today. What I want to talk about is, in that context, what do I do? Wow. On the one hand, you could despair if you'd like, but that's not my take. I think this is the time to shine. I think that there's never been a time like today where the gospel of Christ will resonate more profoundly. And the reason for this is that the human heart that's at stake and the human heart that's engaged in that process has a law. It needs truth. That means that every proposition and every worldview and every fancy philosophy that comes and tries to replace that need for truth with any other need, social status, whatever it might be, will end up leaving the human person dissatisfied. Now, there is a terrible price to pay, right? And there's lives and souls that will be lost in great number, if that's the case. I don't deny it, but it will not prevail. The church's message, one way or the other, will shine forth more brilliantly in the darkness. And the darker that the darkness becomes, the more captivating becomes our witness, if we let it shine and if we give it. So that's why at Eagle Eye, what I want to do with you is not just get you excited about this or that. You know that there's a struggle. I want to show you the way through that struggle to victory. I want to equip you, in other words, with the power that you need to actively shine the light of Christ. Because if we keep playing defense against a weak opponent, we resemble a dog that's running with a tail between its legs at the presence of a cat. I don't know why dogs are afraid of cats, but there are some, you know, and it's a dog that's just a complete wimp, you know. This is not the lion that Christ came to release upon the earth, running away from our shadows. Our opponent out there, meaning the culture that we're confronted with, is not stronger than the family. I'll give you an example. Just at Eagle Eye this summer, right now, for example, there are 45, I think it's 45, they're probably between 35 and 45 teenagers. And there are 15 volunteers who are in their 20s, 30s, and above, who are dedicating their time and sacrificing to come to an Eagle Eye retreat. Now, why in the world? How do you get 35 teens to spend 8 days on a retreat anywhere? Well, my friends, we've been doing it for 16 years. I've done 6 weddings this year, 6 weddings from Eagle Eye participants, and 4 of the 6 weddings are people that met each other at Eagle Eye. And they're so excited that they keep on coming. Eagle Eye is a growing proposition, and it dawned on me, you know, it didn't just dawn on me, but it, like, the idea is like so certain in my mind of why. And it's because they find authentic relationships. They find people who love them. They are validated. They are united. And they are given the possibility to speak from the heart about deep things. Eagle Eye is not successful because of what we the young people take from us. Eagle Eye is successful because they're given the opportunity to give to us. And that's something that the world doesn't give them. We don't entertain them. We give them the capacities to meet each other. And there, at those different meeting points, be it through the games, through the classes, they collaborate with something bigger than them. And it's just been so successful that we're doing it day in and day out, you know, throughout our time here together. And so I just really want to encourage you that what I'm saying here could be the same for your family. It could be the same for the whatever spheres of influence you are. We need to stop thinking about defense and being willing to shine that light. Now, how do we do it? Okay, so I'm going to speak here about Romans chapter 8. So get your Bibles out and get yourselves ready. Romans chapter 8. In the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, he outlines what he calls life in the Spirit. And what the life in the Spirit is and what it does is he's speaking about the way that Jesus gives his power, his authority, and his light to our world. This light, the light of Christ, shines in the darkness of our minds, first of all. Romans teaches us that if both in 9 and here in Romans 12, I'm going to go ahead and read it for you. If you can turn your Bibles to Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, Paul tells us that the renewal of who you are is at the key of how you will dialogue and live in a world that's increasingly different, separated, even aggressive against Christ. Do not be conformed to this world. How? Renew your mind. See, St. Paul sees that the gift of Christ hinges upon the mind. If I can open myself to his message as if it were a truth and a light to walk in, well, then I would be able to taste the fruits of that life as I walked in it. I'll say it again. If I can open my mind to his word, to his presence, to his gift, as if it were a truth that I could walk in, then as I walked, I would then become more and more convinced of its value. The pivotal point here for evangelization is therefore the mind. It's me opening the human person in front of me by my preaching, which is by my witness, to that real possibility that the message that I'm giving is true. This is why Pope Paul VI underscored it. He said, the modern person will be converted not by teachers, but by witnesses. The world needs more witnesses than it does teachers. Now, of course, it needs teachers too, but the teachers play a secondary role. It's once you're in that line of conversion, then you're fortified by the teaching. But that first step is an opening of the mind. And this is done through the arts, it's done by music, but it's done most persuasively by the strength of the character of the person standing in front of you. So if I'm finding that, okay, how do I pass on faith in my family? How do I bring faith to my children? My answer would be, have you been renewed in your mind? Have you yourself been so strengthened on the inside that you shine that light? Or are there all kinds of places of mitigation? Where are you in your walk with Christ? Because as we are with Christ, so at the same time, we will be able to shine that light. Right now, you've got the teens that are there in Princeville. You also have 16 young adults who are going in Alaska on the Eagle Eye Summer Institute in Alaska. So simultaneously, right now, there are 50 young people who are clamoring for this. And why? Because the Brothers and Sisters of St. John have put their life on the line. And the volunteers are so awesome. And the leadership is so amazing. In other words, they've seen that we are convinced, and we are convinced enough to walk forward in his light. And since we're convinced, they're following. But if we wouldn't be convinced in ourselves, no one would follow. They won't listen to a teaching that isn't open for them by an example. So here's what I want you to do. Go back and say to yourself, Christ, what do you want of me? Am I responding to his love the way he wants me to? Am I myself in a union with him? And where am I in that union? Now, you have to be careful. Some people get scrupulous about all kinds of things, you know. But at the same time, if God has called me to be his, am I? Where am I afraid? Where am I possessive? Where do I insist on being in control? Where am I just plain lazy, slothful, lustful, greedy? Be renewed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do I engage that fire in my life? I'm going to tell you how right now. You engage that fire in your life by an act of faith. You open your heart, your mind to Christ again, and you bow before him as if he were the Son of God that he is. He is near you. Not on the other side of a whole kinds of methods that you have to employ or techniques you have. He is near you. The Word of God. He's near you. He's knocking at the door of your heart. When I renew myself by letting that light come in, well, then I can start to walk on that path, tasting the fruits, and it's like an upward spiral. I gain more and more momentum, and I go further and further higher and higher up. Second thing, not only do you have to open your mind, but you have to feed it. If we take a look at Romans chapter 8, and this is where I'd like to feed with you. Paul's outlining the life in the Spirit, and it's just the most remarkable chapter I find in all of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. This is Romans 8, chapter 1, or chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation because you are set free from the law. So that doesn't mean you're set free from Christ's law. It means that you're set free from the juridical law of Moses, which constantly was impossible to fulfill in all of its details. And Paul's like, you've got another fire in your heart now besides the heart of Moses. Your mind has been lifted, not just from the reading of the law of Moses, but lifted now to the reading of the heart of Christ. You're supposed to look in his heart and in his eyes to find your light now. Peter Gabriel had it right? There's this song, in your eyes, the light, the heat in your eyes. I am complete in your eyes. I find the doorway to 1,000 churches, the resolution of all my fruitless searches. In your eyes, I want to be in your eyes. Now, people ask him if it's about God, and he said it is. That's about God. It's also about people, but it's also about God, and it's very true. How awesome for us as Christians to find that my zone, my inspiration, my center is the heart of Christ. And how do I know what that means? Well, my friends, you read your Bible. It's right here. Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. And I would say this, ignorance of Christ means it's a lack of light in your life. Then don't be surprised that the darkness comes into your home and you treat your husband, you treat your wife, you know, in a way that's miserable, that you don't know who you are, that I had the most difficult conversation in recent days. And I met a young person who had told me she'd gone to Eagle Eye, but then she decided that she didn't want anything to do with God 2 or 3 years later. And so she threw God out the window. And she has lived the most difficult experiences that you can imagine. And it's everything that you're imagining. That's what she went through. And she came and sat down and talked to me. And I said, where are you with God? And she said, well, it's not that I don't believe in him, but I don't really care. And I said, how's that working out for you? What's it like been like? I mean, you were one of the eaglets and now you got nothing. What's it feel? How's it feel? And she said, it's horrible. Now this girl is just in a young age, but she's been 5 years now living a life without God. And I was able, by God's grace, to put the seeds in her heart to come back. She's going to be okay. She's going to go into good hands of people that can help her move forward in her faith life as well. But it was just a poignant example, right? That we do not want darkness to be in our families and in our life. Well, then what do I have to do? I have to open my mind to Jesus' truth. And I've got to feed on sacred scripture. When I do, what do I hear? There's no condemnation. Isn't that cool? It's like, all right. So then if I go further on, he's going to actually say, right? Like, if God is for us, who can be against? Who can stand to condemn the one whom God has chosen? My friend, God has chosen you. Who is standing against you? What lies are out there? Well, you're like, well, I know it's because I secretly sin all the time in my heart, and therefore I condemn myself. First John tells us, if you flip to your Bibles and actually read, he says really, really beautifully, turn to First John chapter 1. Does your heart condemn you? God is bigger than your heart and knows everything. He who has sent his only son as a propitiation for our sins, and who now intercedes for us at his right hand. If your heart condemns you, you cannot allow that to knock you out of the ring. God loves you. There is no condemnation in God. If you are done something worthy of condemnation, and you probably have, repent, say you're sorry. Open your heart in humility to God and ask for his grace and his healing. Go to confession. Why? Because we don't have time for this. When I walk in the Spirit, my mind is renewed by that knowledge. Very first thing that hits me in Romans 8, there is no condemnation now. The second, for God has done, that doesn't mean that God won't condemn us. He will condemn us for our sins, but that condemnation isn't his like that he's wielding. He's offering us the path to no condemnation, which is receiving the mercy of Christ. And yeah, if you refuse that path, then there is condemnation and judgment. You can take your pick. I know which one I'm taking. I hope to see you guys all up there. You know, it's going to be walking in the path of Jesus and in the salvation he offers and his mercy, which never ends. But he keeps going. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit. So what's he saying there? He's saying that in the Old Testament, the law of Moses pointed out where they failed constantly, and where they would fail would be all of the areas that they were waiting for redemption for, but it couldn't redeem them. All it could do was say, worship God who is mighty and holy, and that holiness will be given to you to the degree that you follow that law. But at the same time, like, we're locked in the condemnation of the sin. It was so profound that when Uzzah reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant, he was struck dead by God because he touched the Ark, even though he wasn't a priest. And you think, well, gosh, like, as a priest, I touch much more than the Ark. Uzzah was probably a lot holier of a guy than I was. Well, no, because I've been baptized into Christ Jesus. And so I've been given a salvation and a light and a grace that each one of you has been given that transcends what they were waiting for. The law taught the people that there was a holy one who loved them and wanted them to be with them. And it brought them towards that holy one. But there was such a distance between them, sinners, and God, that only the high priest, for example, was even allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, and that only one time a year. And when he entered the Holy of Holies one time a year to pray for the people, to actually stand in front of God, a human being, they put bells on his cloak, and the people outside, there was a rope that was attached to his foot, so that as if he were to fall, they would hear the bells no longer going off, meaning he was no longer walking around. They would pull him out because they would assume that he died in the presence of God. That's very different, right, from our experience of God. Why? Because of the grace of Christ Jesus that's made us adopted sons in the Son. When Christ, God looks down from heaven, the Father, he looks at us in his Son. We should all just be absolutely on our faces in front of God in tears of joy, gladness, and thanksgiving. The psalmist said it right. How shall I ever repay God for his goodness to me? And then he says, the cup of salvation I shall raise and call upon the name of the Lord. And you know that in the Mass, in the extraordinary form of the Mass, that's what the priest says. He says, what shall I do to repay the Lord for the goodness he's done to me? The cup of salvation I shall raise, and I shall call upon the name of the Lord. And he drinks the precious blood. It's just the most powerful thing, meaning he's calling on his name, thanksgiving for the people in front of God because of the salvation that he gave us. We walk in that spirit. I think one of the tricks to becoming strong and hard and therefore being able to evangelize our world today is that we need to walk in that spirit. Why are you so timid? What are you afraid of? Why do you accommodate yourselves to the world so much? A lot of times you're just afraid of being mean. No, I would say you're not afraid of being mean because you're not mean. You're afraid of being labeled as mean. Okay. Now, what it would happen if, in fact, everyone around you was wrong and you kept silent just because you didn't want them to feel awkward? If we're on the Titanic and we're about to hit an iceberg, blessed the person that grabs the wheel and turns the ship. Save everyone's life. They might never know it. They might never appreciate it. They might just go on dancing, and they might even get mad at you for grabbing the wheel and turning the ship. But you'll have saved all of their lives. I'm trying to do that here with you. I hope I'm not the only one. You need to do it too. Stand for the Lord. You know? Walk in the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Okay, there's a definition, because a lot of times you hear that term, flex. Flesh. In Greek, it's sarx, S-A-R-X, cool word, sarx. It does not mean good things. What the flesh does not mean is, it doesn't mean your bodies, you know. So like, if we loved God, we wouldn't take care of our bodies or something silly like that. No. What it means is man, or me, you, living under the light of sin instead of living in the light of God. Right. So if I did that, what's the sign that I'm doing that? Because you're like, that's not me. I'm not living. I'm a good Christian. Well, here's what he says. Because if you're a good Christian, you're better than me. I'm trying hard. That's what I'm going to say. He says this. He says the sign of those living according to the flesh is that their minds are set on the things of the flesh. So again, it doesn't mean things of the world, business, piano lessons, you know, Weight Watchers. I mean, the things of the flesh. So this would be the things that are depraved and that are fallen in my world. The sign of those who walk according to the flesh is that their minds, again, look at the mind, are set on those things. The love of money, the greed and the love of your reputation, the vanity of always wanting everyone to like you all the time. The self-propagation of your own neediness. These are things of the flesh that are feeding away. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So what am I supposed to do, Father? You convinced me my mind is on the way of the flesh. Ah, my friend, stop. How do you do that? You set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? How glorious is that? That I could set and I could fill my mind with positive things, the things of God. What does that look like, the things of God? Paul will tell us later, everything that is noble, everything that is excellent, everything that is beautiful, everything that is worthy of the great things of the human heart, put your mind on those things. Think about love and relationships, and think about and put your heart and dedicating yourself to lifting up things. Now, we don't have to be the next Mother Teresa. I'm hoping that the St. John Institute that we founded, you know, with Eagle Eye Ministries, this will bring about the next Mother Teresa. I'm really hoping. So far, we're doing pretty good. We got 70 priests and nuns out there. We got two more priests that were ordained just out of the summer from Eagle Eye Ministries. So yeah, those are people that are out there doing it. But I want to say, even for you who aren't dedicating yourselves to charitable works with the poor, that you're still called and still enabled by God in the Spirit to reach out and to take care of people. I'll give you the first place you should go to, the mentally ill in your family. Because they have a mental illness, we don't have time for them. And I know it's extremely taxing, extremely tired. When was the last time I could show them love? Could I show them love once a month? Could I show them acceptance once a month? Could I just do that? How about the grieving in my family? Can I reach out to them? How about the neighbors, the people, the friends that I have? And then, oh, someone's going through a divorce. Oh, we don't want to talk about it. Maybe that person going through a divorce probably really wants to talk about it. See, like if I think about the things of the Spirit, suddenly I become a person of a dynamic force moving forward. My friends, it's like that quote, right? Like anything good and everything that is gentle and kind, that I might do this day, let me do, for I shall not pass this way again. That's the song of a Christian. And we don't, we keep on thinking that we got to go to Haiti to help these people in Haiti. And I agree, we got to go to Haiti if you're called to go to Haiti. But Mother Teresa said, she said, if you want to help the poor, start with your family. Where does it start? When was the last time you studied the Bible with your spouse? Ah, oh, got you there, didn't I? Right? That is like, your poor spouse, she doesn't even know the Bible. You think how happy she would be if you said, let's open Romans 8 and let's try to understand it and let's talk about it. And let's go online. Heck, I got a phone. It's got half the universe in it. I'm just going to open up my phone and type in Romans 8 commentary and let's read it together. I mean, like you fall in love with each other all over again. But you see, that's what Paul's saying. You've got to set your mind on those things. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do I renew my mind? I set my mind on the things of the Spirit. And I let go of this fallen world. I've taken just privately, for example, I've been watching the news for the past, I don't know, 2 years. I think this whole presidency of Donald Trump really fascinates me. It really does. How this guy works just fascinates me. So I'm learning and I'm watching and just understanding and then looking at things of the country. But man, what a thing. Talk about putting your mind on the things of the flesh. Holy cow. I mean, there's one thing of knowing what's going on. Okay. But man alive, what a waste of time at the same time. Because all you're hearing, all of these things, it's not a redeemed thought. It's not a redeemed thought pattern. It's a logic of this world of power and shifting. And it's just, we are so far above that. And this broken world so needs us. Be careful to be sucked into the news, because the same people who are watching the news for an hour or 2 hours a day are telling me they don't have time to read their Bibles. I'm not buying it. Just cut your news consumption down to one half of what you're consuming and fill that one other half with Romans 8, and then maybe I'll believe you. Meantime, I'm just telling you, like, you set your mind on the things of the Spirit and you become a leader. You set your mind on the things of this world and you become a follower. Don't be a follower of anybody but the one who will make you a leader by following him, Christ Jesus, who set us free. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit. To set mind on the flesh is death. This is Romans 8. Verse 6, I hope you're reading your Bibles with me. I feel like a nun in grade school. I can see you. Open your Bible, Romans 8, 6. Here it is. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Again, here's St. Paul. If I was going to write a book, I'd say, how do you find peace? I'd go right there. As your mind, your heart, your person, set on the things of the Spirit. If it is, then you're not afraid of a corrupted and twisted world around you. It's a world that's waiting for you to bring light and peace to it. You know, it's like, I tell you, there's that story, I say it a lot, but I love this story. You may have heard it. I was in France and I was going into a church with a brother. So there was like, we're going to mass at some church and there's a group of maybe 20 monks. You know, we all get out of these cars and we head into the church and we pass this young couple on a park bench and they're showing great affection with their mouths. So they're just sitting there showing great affection, one to the next. And I shielded my eyes, you know, and I walked into the church with our other brothers, just kind of like, man, you know, what a thing. And I thought to myself, hold on, you can't do that in front of a church. You know, I'm a Catholic monk, by golly, George, you can't do it. So I just stopped myself. I turned around and I went over and I tapped the guy on the shoulder. He was quite surprised to see me standing there. You know, I'm just like, what, why am I afraid of this guy? What, you know, he's waiting for me. So I tapped him on the shoulder, you know, and said, excuse me, hi, we're about to go in and say mass in the church, and I'd love it if you'd come. Would you like to come and pray with us? I didn't condemn him. I didn't say he shouldn't be doing that. I invited him to go where I wanted to go, because I knew that the one in there wanted him to be with him. And the guy's like, oh, my, he's very flustered. He says, oh, no, monsieur. Je ne crois pas en Dieu. No, I don't believe in God. And then, hey, I'm like, well, how about you? I turned to the girl, and of course, she's just giggling, like, oh, me, you know, so, like, whatever, you know. So I said, well, listen, if you ever want to, God is in there, and he loves you, and he wants to see you. And I'm like, oh, thank you. And so then I leave. I go back in the church. I'll be darned, my friends. Halfway through Mass, so 10 minutes later, in walks Billy Bob. We'll call him Billy Bob. In French, I guess it'd be Jean-Jacques or something. So Billy Bob, he walks in. He's holding his hat in his hand like a little kid. He's just like this, looking around, you know. So I jump up off my pew, and I go, and I bring him in, and I welcome him in the name of Christ. By the end of Mass, I had him on his knees in front of the tabernacle saying the sinner's prayer and asking Jesus to be the Lord of his life. And he was doing it. It's awesome. What did it take? It took me having that confidence. My mind is set on the things of the Spirit. And man, as his life and peace, you can't take away my peace by making it out in front of a church. Well, you know, why would I let that take away my peace? You're looking for what I found. Let me help you. Confidence in your faith comes when your mind is more and more set on the things of the Spirit. And that's a choice you make. And it's a choice that is concrete and it's in time. For the mind that is set on the flesh, this is verse 7, 8-7. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's really dramatic. You, however, are not in the flesh. Eagle Eye Pro subscribers, listen, you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. But if Christ is, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Holy cow, my friend. Our whole world is just waiting for this. The one thing everybody's afraid of is dying. The one thing a Christian is not afraid of is dying. And you're like, well, I'm afraid of it. I know. Be converted, like, right? Little by little, like, you know. Why? Because, I mean, what we know we're going towards is everything that we have here that we love and everything that is good that we love magnified and given to us eternally. You don't lose anything when you die. You gain everything. What you lose when you die is the fact that what you love passes away. So you just, that's why everyone who's dead doesn't come back. You ever thought about that? It must be that great over there. No one comes back. And it's not because of that. It's a little joke, right? It's because the truth is that what we love here below is a foretaste of God. And when we have God, we have everything here below. Plus some. This is the mighty proclamation of the Christian. Do not be afraid of death. Paul tells us right there, if you have the Spirit of God in you, then your body too will raise. You will lose nothing of everything that is good and holy and precious and wonderful in life. Your relationships with your children, your relationships with your parents, your relationships with your friendships. The beautiful aspirations you have in your heart, these are all foretastes of heaven. They're foretastes of heaven. And what Paul is telling you to do is to put your mind so in love with that foretaste of heaven that you run towards your goal. And you stop acting like people who have been given a map to the treasure chest and then would prefer to go and eat, you know, I don't know, lentils in the kitchen instead. You got a map, but well, I don't have the treasure. I'm not sure where it is. It's right there. Here's the map. You know, what do you mean? Well, I can't see it. There's a lot of things you can't see. You can't see your dentist's license either, but, you know, like you trust him. You can't see that your kids are going to be wonderful and beautiful, but you still invest in them. You can't see where your business is going to end up, but you still, well, you're doing all kinds of things. Well, I don't know my IRA that I can see. You don't know that's going to last. You're fighting for all kinds of things you can't see. Add God to the list. And there you start to say, okay, well, what is it that I can't see there? Well, I can't see the glory he has promised me. But I can see the lives of a billion people who are walking in that same direction. And I can see the lives of saints. The Saint Paul who wrote these words lost his head voluntarily at the hands of a corrupt and sinful world. He had his head chopped off, speaking of Christ. That was the only way they could stop him. While I'm here, he says in Philippians 3, that it's in order to labor. Or Philippians 2. And if I die, it's to be with him. Paul was in love with Jesus. And therefore he had peace. He had the Spirit of God inside of him. And therefore he had peace. A peace the world could not give. And you guys running around thinking you'll have peace if you have this or that. No. You're not called, I'm saying this at Eagle Eye. You Eagle Eye folks are not called to have peace. You're called to bring peace, okay? So if you keep running around trying to have peace, you know, if I had a great priest, I'd have peace. If we had a great pope, I'd have peace. If I had a great bishop, I'd have peace. No, you wouldn't. You would end up corrupting. You would. You'd have all the greatness around you and you would just sit there. Maybe Christ is allowing you to have a pope you don't like, a bishop you don't like, a priest you don't like, a family that you don't like, to keep you restless. It's in the Psalms. He says, the sword will never depart from our land, lest the hearts of the people turn and stray from you. Let the sword never depart from our land, lest your people turn and stray from you. And it's a really simple idea, and we all know it. And God allows us to churn and have lives that are churned so that we stay hungry for him. Your peace will come when you know him, and then you bring peace to this world. The world will not give you peace, and a perfect church won't give you peace. Christ will give you peace. And then he'll bring you as a missionary into that world. And how do you bring peace to the people around you? How do you evangelize? You bring them to Christ. You bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You let them open their minds to the truth so that they too can start walking in the Spirit. Do you see how this works? Evangelization is opening the mind of the person to the truth of Christ Jesus, faith, and letting them then walk in that faith by practicing it. And when they do that, they're taught along the way, they're protected along the way, they're fed along the way, and they get deeper and deeper and deeper, more deeply convicted and a firmer and stronger character. And the light shines more and more brightly across the way. And that light is toward others, to let them also be transformed by the renewal of their mind and therefore not in conformity with this world. Where does it start? It starts by opening your mind. How does it continue? Set your mind on the things of the Spirit, Romans 8. Do not allow yourself to be dictated by the logic of the flesh. War begets war. Selfishness begets selfishness. Be renewed by setting yourselves on the things of the Spirit. What are those things? They're the things of God. Start with his word. Take half of the time you're watching the news and dedicate it to his word. Your lives will be transformed. Well, I could just keep going. If you haven't noticed, I get excited about these things. But I've noticed my time is at 5:57, so I've been going for 57 minutes here. I'm going to go ahead and read to you from our wonderful helper here, Amanda, the note. So next month, August 28th at 7 p.m. Central Time. That's 8 p.m. Eastern Time and 6 p.m. Mountain Time, 5 p.m. Pacific Time. I see Brian Long has joined us from the Pacific Coast, the left coast. Good to have you, Brian. So that's on August 28th. You want to mark your calendars for that next webinar. The Princeville Teen Summer Institute is happening right now. We had a wait list to get in. So I just want to point out to you guys, this is 16 years that we've done this. And there's a wait list of teenagers that want to get in there. You better have hope. And I'll tell you what, your penance, or anyone who ever gets hopeless, is to donate to Eagle Eye Ministries. You know, you want to do something, you're like, I don't know what to do. Donate to Eagle Eye Ministries. We got 35 kids we're bringing Jesus right now. You got to pray for those kids. Get on your knees and say a prayer for the vocation of those 35 kids, because they're ready to rock the world. They're going to come out of there on fire. We had 45 in Toledo. And at the same time, right now in Alaska, we got 14 young adults hiking. They're on the trail as we speak. They're on a 26-mile backpacking trip in the Chugach Mountains in south of Anchorage. And they go from there to a five-day formation session. This is awesome, you guys. So pray for the participants. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the religious. You're like, I can't donate to Eagle Eye anymore. That's fine. Don't donate. Pray. I mean, just imagine if a saint is going to come out of this. I've got a picture here of a young woman on my desk to keep right in front of me. This is Michelle Dupont. See her smiling there. Michelle came through Eagle Eye. She probably got four Eagle Eye Ministries events. And then she helped me put them on. And she passed away at 30 years old, Michelle, of cancer. And it's just unreal, you know, the power that's going on. So pray for this. The Young Adult Summer Institute is still accepting applicants. It's August 4th to August 12th. The Faith and Business Consortium that we launched, the St. John Institute, just had its first Executive Leadership Masterclass. We filled up. We hit all of our goals. We were full to overflowing with participants. We'll be having a Women's Business Leaders Retreat September 30th to October 3rd. That's the St. John Institute for women who are engaged in business leadership, who want a leadership core retreat. We'll be doing that. You can contact me. We'll have, of course, our Cincinnati Young Adult Retreat, first weekend in November, 18 to 35, Eagle Eye. We'll be having our San Diego Desert Hike in early December. We've got so many amazing things going on. Please pray for us. And please keep tuning in and spread the word about these amazing webinars. I'm so glad to have you all. But most of importantly, remember this. I'm going to summarize what I just said for the last hour. The world today is waiting for our proclamation. We will give that proclamation when our character is imbued with the truth. I imbue my character with truth by stepping forward towards Christ in faith and then setting my mind actively on the things of the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, and not allowing myself to be dictated by the things of the flesh. I enter into that bold proclamation of being free from condemnation, and then I begin to spread his word. Ignorance of scripture, ignorance of Christ. Get back into your Bibles and get back into your confessionals. Get back into the battle. May God bless you and love you. Does anyone have any questions? You can raise your hand there and then unmute yourself or whatever. I'm going to go ahead and do that. But if you have questions, you can type them in here. You could also raise your hand on that little thing by clicking on, like, raising your hand. Let's see here. And I'll be happy to let you talk. Anyone have anything they'd like to ask? They always say you can tell how good your class was by the number of questions. Ah, there's a hand raised by Amanda. I'm going to unmute you, Amanda, and let you ask your question.
Yes, I was wondering, when we have friends that are not believers, what are some of the best ways to evangelize to them, especially when they ask, especially when in conversation they're talking about things of the world. Like, what is the best way to communicate our faith? I know that's kind of a loaded question, but
sure, it's a practical question. It's a good one. I think people will know that there's something different about you. You wear your miraculous medal, you sit there modestly dressed, and you don't use bad language, you don't get drunk, you don't go to bad movies. They're going to know there's something different about you. I think loving them and being a part of their lives is huge, and just not compromising on your own. It's the compromise that is the bad part. So all of a sudden your friends pull out a joint, and they're like, hey, let's smoke it up. And you're just like, no, I don't do that. And I think that we shouldn't do that together. Now, all of a sudden, there you have a conversation point. But just you loving them, they already know, Amanda. And that's going to rub off on them. What you can do to be actively engaged with friends like that is by inviting them to join you at different good Catholic events. Bring them on an Eagle Eye webinar. And invite them to a retreat, or invite them to a speaker that's in town from Dynamic Catholic, or send them a little podcast of inspiration or something where they can get the value, because everyone's scared of making that commitment and scared of like being defined as a Catholic. But if you give them value first, then they won't be so bad about it. I don't know. So if I had some pagan friends or whatever, like, I don't know, maybe I would say, hey, I found this is a really interesting podcast, and make it like really soft and light and easy, but where they can at least start to say, yeah, I get that. There's value there. And then see where there is nobility in their soul, because wherever there is nobility, for example, they care about the poor, or they really care about cats and dogs, you know, well, there's a nobility there. Or they really care about war, and they want peace in the world. You know, they want advancement for women. Okay, that's wonderful. And I would engage them there where there's that focus point of nobility, and then try to show by word, but also by teaching, and by that Jesus also feels the same way. So, you know, you really are passionate about women. Man, there's no greater person on this world more passionate about women than the guy who died for them. And so that, and then there's conversations, but it's conversations that are being held in a way that's positive. You're affirming the goodness in them, and you're giving them that value. Now, I don't know about contraception stuff, but I'll tell you this, Christ is in favor of women. Well, that's already really good. And then you keep on working in that way, but always keep that bridge. And when it starts to get too tense and they're going to break off from you, well, that's where you could also like try to bring in someone else, so it's not you and you're just their friend accompanying them on that mission. And the final thing I think I say, Amanda, practically put, is try to avoid the death conversations, the death pits, you know, women priests and contraception. I mean, like, you can wade into them, but they're just so fruitless when people don't really care. That if you really have a friend, you know, I don't want you to be like, you know, like, yeah, I'll bear witness about those conversations, but there's a lot more to Christianity than those things, because they'll put up something silly like the redefinition of the family and homosexuality. And that'll be the reason that they're not Catholic. And you're like, oh my gosh, you know, you could tell me why you're not Catholic. Could you tell me a reason why you should be Catholic? And then they won't. They're like, well, no, I mean, like, you know, like, all I have to do is find one error that I disagree with, and then I'm out. You know, well, let me tell you why you should be. And then maybe we'll see if it's worth maybe, you know, that one little spot you got going on there. Eternal life, the rights and dignity of the person, freedom of soul, creative energies, positivity and community, acceptance, sincerity. I mean, like, you know, there's all these positive things that then you can also choose to accentuate. I hope that helps you. Emily has a question, so I'm going to unmute you, Emily. Welcome to the show. Go ahead, Emily. You can ask. Maybe Emily, did you mistakenly hit that little question there? Oh, go to questions pane. There it is. All right, good job. You did it right. I didn't do it right. I'm learning how to do this. How would you confront coworkers who make crude comments about the faith, Mary? so on in a way that won't damage your work relationship. Well, this is, again, just totally being practical here with you, Emily. I'm going to go ahead and I'll mute you again. If you want to talk, raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you. Great question. Practically put, the good thing about the workspace is that just as they have the right to ask that you not talk too much about your faith, so too you could have the right there to ask that they be silent about those things. The workspace environment is one of those things where everyone gets really touchy because they realize it's like law and legal things. And I think if you have coworkers who are making crude comments about the faith in Mary, they're probably not going to listen to you. So yeah, you can try to convert them, and you should. You should try to bring them around positively. But you always have a fallback also of just saying, guys, I don't feel that that's appropriate and that's offensive to me. And I'd ask that you not talk about that. You know, it all depends on where the coworkers are at, what your business working environment is like. But you have that right in the workspace. And it'll be a right that'll be enforced by your management as well, because they know they have to. If they make a spot that's hostile to you because of religion, they're going to have HR problems. And so they're going to be real quick about that. I would say that that's your fallback position, though. That's only if there's no other way. I would propose that you, if it depends on your situation, but you try to engage them. And you say, hey, you know, the next time it comes up, I don't know, someone's talking about Kavanaugh, and they say, oh, well, he's probably Catholic, and they hate gays, you know, something like that. So you're like, oh, well, now, hold on a second. Like, you know, I don't think that that's true. In other words, if you engage them by not just staying neutral, but by saying, there's good points to be made on this other side, and why don't you listen to this or this or this, then I think that you'll find that there'll also be a respect in a good environment. There'll be respect, and they'll tone it down because they realize that you're actually there. So I would engage, say, first step is to actually make some sort of engagement with them on it. You might find it's just so toxic an environment, though, that it turns against you. And if that's the case, then I think you go to management and you put your foot down, because you've got a job to do, and your job cannot be subject to hostility from coworkers based on religion. There's laws that protect that. So, but that's, again, that's the fallback. How do you actually engage them? Talk to them, I think. And you wait. What you do is you wait for a clear-cut case where they're clearly being offensive and clearly in the wrong. And then you go, boom. And that's where you put your foot down, because it's not in the middle ground. Be like, wait, to say that's offensive to me, you know, suddenly, like, and then that's where you go. And then to go forward, why not, if you can, do little Christian things on your desk. And so people know, and maybe the conversations went, also look for moments of compassion. There's people that are dying in their family, or they're sick, or their daughter's sick, and they'll share that information. Look for, there's an opportunity to bring peace, a little inspirational card, a gift of flowers. If you can't proclaim Christ by words, be the presence of Christ in that office. And then when you do say your words, no one will be able to argue with you. All right. I hope that's good. That does answer your question, it looks like. So, all right. Everybody, you've been wonderful. This webinar will be posted for your future viewings. And I'm really glad that you came. And thanks so much. Please share Eagle Eye Pro. Please promote us. Come to our stuff. Be a part of our family. And I'm just so honored to serve you. We'll finish with a blessing. Dominus vobiscum, et cum spiritu tuo. Oremus. Benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti descendat super vos, et maniat semper. Amen. Go in peace. God bless you guys. Take care. Bye.